Your word, O God, your word, breathed out, given under inspiration of your Holy Spirit. It is so wondrous that you speak to us. So we ask, Father, that through your Spirit we be good hearers. So gather the distracting mind, this distracted mind. Help us to humble ourselves before your word, and we pray for the faithful teaching of it. That it may come to us, encourage us. And that we would learn, O Lord, also how to continue to live in the church, which is the body of Christ. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The Holy Spirit inspired the Apostle Paul so that these are the Word of God. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, so that when you come together, it will not be for judgment. And the other things, I will give directions when I come." And that is the word of the Lord. Written in tones that some may say are just religious words. There's mystery in the words of the Apostle Paul. He said that some have died because of the abuse of the administration of and receiving the Lord's Supper. Some have died. What is it? What is it about the sacrament? What is it about these signs and seals that these are sacred things? And they're to be handled with great, great care. The reformers of the Protestant Reformation were facing two different fronts. They were facing the Roman Catholic Church, out of which they were coming, and its misuse of the sacraments, adding to their number, distorting the power of them, making it such that the very doing of the sacrament is what makes it effectual. The priest does it, and so therefore it's done. And everything spiritual comes because it is done by the form. And the doing of it, great things happen. But then on the other side, they had many churches spring up, many leaders, self-appointed leaders of churches sprout up. So heresies were flung far and wide through Christendom, Europe. And they asked a question which maybe in our own day we need to ask again. What are the marks of a church? What makes a church of the Lord Jesus Christ? Is it a steeple? Is it a very clever turn of phrase and marketing campaign? Is it a cross? Is it throwing just out the name Jesus? Is it just adapting Christian and noting that as your particular religious preference? What makes a church a church? Searching the Scriptures, considering these things as our forefathers were wont to do when coming and dealing with these questions, they came up with an answer that was boiled down to three marks, three signs of a church of the Lord Jesus Christ. The right preaching of the Word, the right administration of the sacraments, and biblical discipline. So how are we gonna see what makes a church? You might think, well, I can think of a dozen maybe other things that would make a church as opposed to not a church. But they kind of boiled them down to these. They certainly would have talked of others, but these three things: the right preaching of the Word of God, the administration of the sacraments, and church discipline. The church rises or falls with its preaching. Bad preaching, unbiblical preaching, will dismantle a church. It may still have its steeple, and may still have its structure. But bad heretical preaching, a church will cease to become a church of the living God. It will become apostate. It's sacramental practice. Understanding the signs and seals that have been given by the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. Understanding this mysterious relationship between the bread and the cup and the body and the blood of Christ. Not erring to the one side of saying that somehow physically present Jesus, it becomes by transubstantiation His real, you're eating real flesh and real blood in a physical sense of philosophical but substantive sense, or just a mere memory, a fond reflection. And of course, a church that does not discipline does not long stand. It allows within its midst corrupting influences that leads a flock astray. Corinth was a church that received probably three letters, but two that we have in our Scriptures from the Apostle Paul that showed that the Apostle Paul was scrutinizing carefully what was taking place in that congregation. He scrutinized the content of what they were being taught and who taught it. The Apostle Paul challenged these so-called super apostles who were supposedly more eloquent than Paul, who were supposedly better teachers, wiser than Paul, better able to lead the congregation. He scrutinized them, saying, look, you know, I come to you and I speak to you and you ignore me. They come and slap you in the face and you want to follow them. But he also scrutinized the manner in which the sacrament of the Lord's Supper was administered, which is we have here. But also he scrutinized their lack of discipline in chapter 5 of this epistle. So he looks and he takes Corinth and he says, how are we going to show this is a true church of the living God if these things are falling apart? He wrote to set things in order, and he had more to deal with when he arrived. That's kind of verse 34 is, your mom ever tell you, wait till your father gets home? It's almost like, I will give directions when I come to these other things. I'll deal with some more when I get there. But all of this serves to instruct us of the importance of the work of ministry and the work of the minister. The administration of the sacraments belongs to the ministry of the Word. It belongs with the ministry of the Word. And we're going to see that this morning. We've looked already at how the Old Testament drew a distinction between the rule of the elder and those who were called upon to preach and teach, which was part of the Levitical work. Aaron's priesthood, the responsibility of preaching and teaching, came to them. And even as we drew it through historically, through the intertestament period between the time of the last prophets and the coming of our Savior, how in the synagogue system, which grew at a time when the temple was not, that there were those who were set aside specifically for teaching among the eldership. They were called scribes. Some of them were Pharisees. They sat, as Jesus said, in Moses' seat, a place of authoritatively proclaiming the Word of God. And then we looked more at that last time, looking at how the apostle brings to the church a body of knowledge, a body of instruction, of revelation, the whole of which is to be carefully taught and instructed to the people. It is to be handled with great care, and that there was an office for that. This morning, we've pressed on through that. We're going to look at the sacraments. The sacraments, first, are instituted by Christ. Instituted by Christ. Sacraments have always been instituted by God. From the very beginning, when Adam and Eve had sinned, they come out of the garden. Well, they're naked. They're shown to be shamed. They find themselves embarrassed about who they are because sin has come into the world. And what does God do? He clothes them not with fig leaves, but the skin of a dead animal. Death had come into the world. There's something typological about him doing that. A signal. Death to cover your shame. Death to cover your shame, he gives them. They couldn't have chosen how to get back to the garden. They couldn't have imagined what it would take to bring them back into the favor of God. Typically, when we think of sacraments, it begins with Abraham and circumcision. God instituted circumcision as a sign and seal of the covenant that he had made with Abraham for him and for his seed after him. So God gives to Israel then sacraments of the whole sacrificial system to minister to his people a way to come to him. He institutes it. This is how you come to me. Not a building of a wall, mind you. The sacraments are not a means of separation. They're a means of bringing in. The sacraments are a means of bringing God's people to himself in a way they could not come by their own imaginations or by their own works. But they came carefully set forth in his word and not to be messed with. So sacraments are not initiated by what we want to do to show our love for God. They're not instituted by ways in which we want to show we're sorry. We respond always to God's grace, and he prescribes the way we come to him. He prescribes the signs and the seals. He is the creator. We are the creatures. Yet still, he chooses to give signs and seals, sacraments, so that we can see his faithful love to us. Faith, as the author of Hebrews says in chapter 11, is the assurance of things hoped for. It is convictions of things not seen. And the sacraments bring to our eyes what our faith is assured of. The sacraments applies to our senses
what we actually spiritually receive. He seals them, He applies them, He authenticates them, He confirms them in our very hearts spiritually. And we abound in grace through the sacraments. In the New Testament, the Lord Jesus Christ instituted the sacrament of His Last Supper. In the upper room with His disciples before His crucifixion, He gave it to us because it was for us, that we might see, that we may taste, that we may handle in our hands what we hold by faith, what is given forth in His Word. Baptism was instituted by the Lord Jesus Christ. The words of institution, as we call them, taken from Matthew chapter 28, the very end of Matthew's Gospel, when Jesus, speaking to His 11, speaking to His disciples, "Go to all the nations, make disciples," baptizing them, and then explaining how that is to be done. "Into the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you." That which comes from the Lord to the church is ministered to us. The sacraments are a ministry of God to us. So it's not us who institutes it. It's not us who carry it out. It's God who administers it to us through His servants. This is how it was done in the Old Testament, through the Old Testament priesthood. They ministered the Old Testament sacraments, the sacrificial system, to the people. They were to be ministers. Hence, you have in 1 Samuel God's sore displeasure with the sons of Eli. They were not ministering. They were called to minister. They were of the Aaronic priesthood. But they were taking the sacrificial meat and having their own parties and feasts. And it was given to Samuel as his first prophetic word to tell Eli that his sons were going to die. That was, first new day on the job as a prophet, and the first thing you got to do is tell your boss that his sons are going to die. That's kind of the way it was with Samuel. Now understand, there is a priesthood of every believer. Everyone enters into the most holy place. It's where you are right now. There is not a barrier here that puts me in a different place as the minister and you in a different place as the congregation. We are together, all of us, in the very presence of a holy God because you have entered into that most holy place through the blood of the Lamb. We are there. Your praises come to the Father. You don't bring your praises to me so that I can bring them to the Father. You go right up to the Father. You are a kingdom of priests, a holy and royal priesthood. We'll see that this evening as we continue to go in through 1 Peter. So come for that, if you please. So we come boldly before the throne of grace. God ministers to every believer in direct ways. Yes, He does, when you read your Word. But as the congregation gathered together, the Kahal, the assembly of God, remember, this has been a long trek. We've drawn the understanding of the church from its roots in the Old Testament, carrying it on so that when Jesus says, "You are rock, and upon this rock I will build my church," just as God ordered and organized His church in the book of Leviticus, setting forth who was to do what, how it was to be done, setting it forth in His Word, Jesus says, "I will build my church." He gathered 12 disciples. He sent them out to minister. He sent them out to bring the Word of God, to disciple, make disciples of the nations. God does minister to us directly.
But He also, in directly ministering to you, has the work of ministry so that what He is ministering to you is according to His Word. So that what is ministered to you is by one you yourselves, as the people of God, have called to minister to you as a servant of the Lord God in the ministry of Word and Sacrament. When you call a person, yes, the presbytery does examine that person. But if you didn't call that person wouldn't be called. If a church of the Lord Jesus Christ never called me to be their pastor, I would never be able to minister the sacraments. Because that is a calling that the people through God, and as He works through the body of Christ, calling a person to minister to them the Word of God and the sacraments. And why is this important? Why does God use the organization, the orderly use of ministers? Because the sacraments are defined by the Word. That's our next point. The sacraments are defined by the Word. It is not the minister who makes the sacraments effective. By having the ministry of the sacraments given into the hands of those who minister the Word, those who are called to be teaching elders, is not to say that somehow my hands touching that bread or touching that cup or dipped in that water makes that water anything or makes that bread anything. There is absolutely nothing in the virtue of the minister that makes that effective. It's the Holy Spirit that makes the sacrament effective. But its effectiveness is carried along with the understanding of the Word of God, how those sacraments were instituted. In our Old Testament reading this morning, Nadab and Abihu. It is sad on many levels. It's like Ebenezer. I'm sure Ebenezer, kids may still be named Ebenezer, but Dickens kind of ruined it. You know, you have a good name. Ebenezer was a good name. And then English literature, boom, you know, who named, well, okay. If you've named someone Ebenezer, it's still a good name, but wow, what that does for it. What Nadab and Abihu. They were sons of Aaron. God had spelled out, He spells out actually in Leviticus 16, He spells out the way that incense were to be burned. Fires to be taken from the altar. Fire from the altar. The coals were to be taken. And that is upon which the incense was to be placed to offer up a fragrant aroma to the Lord. Prayers of His people. Nadab and Abihu, some think, and there's good reason to think this, they were perhaps drunk. And they go, and they take fire. And they go, and they offer incense. And they're priests. And they should have known better. They did not do according to the Word of God. And it wasn't just a matter of their disobedience, understand. The incense represented and typified the prayers of God's people that would be offered up to Him. It wasn't just their personal private sin that only affects them, is it? It impacted the congregation. God had called them to minister, and minister according to His Word. And in doing that, they not only violated their sacred trust in having received from God that instruction, they harmed the people of God whom the Father delights to minister to. He delights to receive the prayers of God's people. The Word was not followed. Now you keep that in mind as we look at 1 Corinthians 11. Now, I choose 1 Corinthians 11 rather than the Gospels, Matthew 26 and Mark 14, Luke 24, 22, I think. Because here we have not the initial institution by Christ himself, but we have how that word instituted by Christ in the upper room now is taken and given to his church some years later. With continued faithful participation in receiving of that sacrament. Okay? So yes, he instituted it there in the Gospels, but now we have Paul bringing it to a church. So the situation in Corinth, what is that situation that is taking place there? There are those, if we would go back and read the background to this, there were those who took the Lord's Supper as an opportunity to hold a feast. Now, one might understand where they're coming from. They have a background in paganism. What were pagan feasts like? But a feasting on food and a gorging oneself and gluttony and drunkenness that's what you do. And before your gods, you take all this. It's just a private party. And you can make it a religious thing. It's like a win-win for them. They treated the bread and wine with contempt, making it into a private feast. A ritual to be entered into as no greater, no better, no more significant than what they had experienced and practiced in their pagan lives. And Paul corrects them. And he corrects them using two words. Received and delivered. Received and delivered. Now, these aren't technical terms, though, you know, in theology we like technical terms. You got to be precise, and technical terms are good, but these two words are not technical terms, but they are weighty words. They are weighty, weighty words. It's a difference between saying, would someone get the salt? And someone goes up and they receive the salt from someone else and they give the salt, they deliver the salt to someone. That's kind of common. But then there is the situation where someone may say, or a mother to a daughter or a father to a son, this was your grandfather's and I received it from him. And I'm delivering it to you. This was your grandmother's china. And I received it from her. And now I'm delivering it to you. It's not a technical word, receive, deliver. There's nothing technical about it. But in the context, the weight is different, isn't it? We looked at 2 weeks ago, 3 weeks, I guess now, at the words teach and proclaim. Teach and proclaim. And we saw that those were weighty words. That in their context, they were important words that conveyed the teaching, proclamation of an existing body of truth and instruction that was to be carefully, officially, authoritatively presented to a people by the ministers of the word. Apostles, prophets, pastor teachers. In Corinthians, in 12, Romans 12, he gave apostles, prophets, teachers to preach and to proclaim. So that what is preached and what is proclaimed are to be kept whole, treated as sacred. It is to be passed so that people who receive it, not just receive it, but they are to trust it, believe it, and live it, obey it, observe it. Let's look at the first word. The word concerning the sacrament is received, verse 23. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you. I received from the Lord. Now the Apostle Paul was careful to state his apostleship was from the Lord Jesus Christ. He wasn't a second-tier apostle. He was an apostle chosen by the Lord Jesus Christ. This may indicate that the Lord Jesus Christ revealed this specifically to Paul. It may mean when he says this, by receiving what was taught to Matthew, Mark, Luke, that he received this. But more than likely, the Apostle Paul received this directly from the Lord Jesus Christ. He received it. So he's telling the congregation of Corinth, I have gotten something from Jesus that has been entrusted to me. It is sacred. It is important. And I, as a steward of the mysteries of God, Paul calls himself in Ephesians, I have gotten this from him, and I am going to then give it to you. Look at 1 Corinthians 15. See this word again and maybe a different context to help you see its weight. Because again, it's not a technical word. We can't say, well, every time these words are used, it means this. In their context, it carries a great weight. Starting at verse 3 of 1 Corinthians 15, we'll see both words actually in here. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. He's talking to the Corinthians. They've had problems with bad teachers. In a passage, a chapter in God's Word that is perhaps the greatest chapter explaining the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ and applying it to the life of the believer, as you will find. He was raised from the dead. People witnessed His resurrection. They saw it. It happened. In true history and time and space, Jesus was raised from the dead. And you will be raised from the dead, Paul explains in this. It's powerful. Why is it powerful? Well, it's the inspired writing of God's Word. But Paul puts weight into it by saying, listen, I received this. I declared to you, not some fanciful made-up story that you read in the children's book. Not the kind of mythological stories that you can be told among the Greeks or the Romans and their pantheon of gods. I'm telling you a historical fact that I received as a body of truth to be delivered whole and sacred and complete to the people of God, to be delivered unto them, to be received by them, to be believed by them, to be observed. Obeyed by them, to encourage them by way of ministry. He received. Receiving involves taking something into your care, a sacred trust, complete, whole, unchanged, and undiluted. It requires care and has an awesome responsibility. As we saw from James, let not many of you become teachers, because teachers incur stricter judgment. Nadab, Abihu, the sons of Eli, those responsible for the ministry of the word incur a stricter judgment, because they received something, and they're to deliver what they received undiluted, uncorrupted. Those called by the church, by the body of believers, to authoritatively minister God's word to the people have a sacred trust. They have an inner calling, but it's not just the inner calling, because no one takes this honor to themselves, as the author of Hebrews, drawing from a big principle, a great principle of ministry.
He says this, he uses concerning Jesus Christ. No one takes the honor of the priesthood for themselves, but only when called by God, just as Aaron was.
It's not just an inner call. It's not just someone, I believe I'm called to preach. God must recognize that and show that recognition through the body of believers who are priests in their own right, priests to the Lord God, a holy priesthood, must call that person to minister. And if the church hasn't called a person to so minister, the person should not take the honor for themselves. So a minister is not a greater person. Remember, we many weeks ago, that ministry, the work of service, whether it's an elder or a deacon or a teaching elder, all ministry is from within the body. It's not the taking of someone who is high above and outside the congregation and then placing them above the congregation. It is taking that who is within the congregation, a man who becomes a deacon or an elder or a teaching elder, from the body of believers. Minister. It's the people of God. A lot has been entrusted to you. So the word concerning the sacrament is received. Then the word concerning the sacrament is delivered. He says, I received from the Lord what I also delivered. So the responsibility of delivering. Paul received and he delivered the word concerning the Lord's Supper. That's why he said about in this letter. He says, for I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you. It's accurate, he says. What I'm telling you is not Paul's prescription for the Lord's Supper. It's not my recipe. It's not how I think it ought to be done. It's how the Lord Jesus Christ gave it. The word concerning the Lord's Supper, just as he received, so he delivered. He delivered not only its teaching on the resurrection in chapter 15, I received that, but he also delivered its application, its meaning, what it means, its significance as a minister of the gospel. The Apostle Paul gives and hands to us. The minister of the word is to deliver, administer the sacrament, to explain it, to give it to the people, because it's God who gives it to you. And his minister is just acting as God's servant and your servant to present to you what God says and what it means for you, so that you, through the ministry of the Holy Spirit who makes it effective, may properly receive and enter into the sacrament and receive the Word of God and be blessed by it and find grace to help in time of need. Corinth is almost parallel to the book of Judges. Book of Judges, there was no king in Israel and everyone did what was right in their own eyes. It seems in Corinth there was no faithful teaching of the word, no faithful administration of the sacraments, and no discipline in Corinth. So everyone did according to their misguided wisdom. I'm sure there were many who thought they knew enough to do it. Someone among the Corinthians must have said, hey, let's have the Lord's Supper. But they did what was right in their own eyes. The people were gifted. Sure, they were gifted. But they abused the privilege of God's covenant. So the way they practiced their faith was askew, and some died. They had need of being taught what was received. They had to have delivered to them the ministry of the word and the administration of the sacrament. They needed Paul's special delivery. Word and sacrament go together. The sacrament, like the word, are received from Christ and delivered to his people. We have a body of revelation, instruction, promises that will be received, believed, obeyed, embraced, cherished. And that includes the words that explain and set forth the institution of the sacraments. Because in the sacraments, the words jump off the page. In the sacraments, the words just come from 1 Corinthians to bread and cup. From Matthew 28 to the water. Pops out of the pages. Comes signs and seals. Out of the word comes the sacrament. It is a proper application of the teaching ministry to say that the sacraments also fall under the responsibility of the minister for the building up of the church. In the administration of the sacraments, the minister delivers to you what is received from Christ in the sacred scriptures. No praise is due to the minister, but only to Christ. No genuine benefit is gained through the person of the minister, but only through the Holy Spirit who wondrously applies what Christ has done for you. The order, remember, as we've seen this time and time again, the order and the organization is the glory of God and to serve the body. Not to create another Aaronic priesthood. Not to undermine the priestly office of Christ, which is of the order of Melchizedek. But according to the Lord Jesus Christ, an ascending of his apostles, and according to the apostles who said he gave some as apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastor, teachers, to minister to you God's word, to administer to you what has been received concerning the sacraments. It is not a small thing. Believe me, it is hard. It is hard to imagine myself up here. It is. And to downplay the ministry would be my natural inclination. It would be my natural inclination to downplay what it is that I've been called to do. This is somewhat embarrassing. It shouldn't be. Because what I have to teach impacts how you will look at other ministers. When Reverend Scipione comes and delivers the Word of God, when Reverend Fraley comes and delivers the Word of God, if I undermine it, if I look at the Scriptures and say, well, it's not a big deal. It's a big deal. Covenant Church had a beautiful installation of their new minister. And it was beautiful. And they longed to have their minister. To minister the word to them. To administer the sacraments to them. Because he too is one of them. He too is from the body. Just called to a different calling. Lord our God, we are thankful that you have gifted your church. We're thankful for the people of God who you call upon to recognize those gifts and to act according to your Spirit dwelling in them, to nominate and elect deacons and elders and to call a pastor, a minister, to know the word themselves that they might be able to test and examine and ask and search out those who would serve and minister to them. Lord, we pray you would bless your church. Bless its ministers, its elders, its deacons. Bless those of you who have called from within the body to minister to the body in those ways, so that your praise may increase among us, that we may grow in grace. We pray it through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. It is, I always look forward, we can sing this really any time of the year, but hymn number